You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
We began our series last week with talking about honor God with your heart. And that's an important facet of honoring God, that we do not honor God merely with our lips. Now, if that were true and we have responded correctly to God and said, God, we don't want to honor you merely with our lips, but with our entire being, then the course of the next 3 weeks will determine that. That somewhere, if we truly have the honor of God in our hearts, it will reflect in the way we conduct our bodies, it will reflect in the way we conduct our wealth, and it will reflect in the way we serve God and serve others. And today we want to look at the honoring of God with our bodies. Now, you may be one of the people, they say that every time January hits, the gyms of Manila swell. There's almost nowhere, everybody goes there. And a lot of the guys that come here who are training coaches say, you can tell the ones who are going to be there for the first 3 weeks or 3 months, and then by the time March hits, they're no longer going to be found. And the vast majority of these guys have brand new shoes, brand new everything, and about 30% will stay behind. And maybe you are one of the 30%. Maybe you're one of the guys that honor God or keep your health, or you're the guy in the gym and work out 2 hours a day or whatever it is, or you're the guy who really takes care of your body. You watch what you eat, you watch your nutrition, you watch your sleep, you watch your stress. You're the guy that fits into skinny jeans. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, that's a notable thing, but the question is, what's the motive behind what you do? You're the guy that always goes to the spa, and you're the guy or the girl that always takes care of your body, and that is not a bad thing. Now, you might also be the other side of this thing, the guy who couldn't care less, the guy who just puts everything in his body, eats anything, drinks anything, smokes anything. Which is which? Which one is the right one? Which one is it that honors God? Is it the guy that simply takes care of his body without really knowing the motives for why he does what he does? Or is it the guy who says, I don't want to idolize my body. I don't want to be a narcissist. I don't want to do that. I'll just do whatever I want, whatever I please. And the big question for you and I is, which one of these honors God? And the Word of God is very clear. What differentiates the Christian faith from just about every religion out there is it holds sacred the reality of the body of a person. It's not just the spirit and not just your soul that matters. Our bodies matter. And we want to talk about that because the ignorance, the lack of understanding from God's word could lead to a lot of different things. For one, it could be very frustrating. When you don't know how to do something or you're not aware of what God's word has to say about it, it could be frustrating. I once went to Japan, my first trip to Japan. I was with my brother and I needed to go to the restroom. And I was looking for a restroom, and I walked into this room, and this is what a toilet in Japan looks like. It has a computer beside it. It's very hard to tell. First of all, it was all in Japanese, so you couldn't tell. There was drawings. I couldn't tell what the drawings meant. And so you couldn't know what it is. And it's frustrating when you are ignorant, when you don't know something, and you kept pressing buttons. You press one button, it squirts on your face. And then you press another button, it flushes. It's just a funny thing. When you are ignorant of something, it can be frustrating. And sometimes when you're ignorant of something, it's not just frustrating, it can be comical. Now, if you're from overseas, you may not understand the word efficacent. I really don't know what that means. I guess that's the Filipino's way of saying effective or ultra-effective. Now, I remember a story many years ago from one of our missionaries, Lito Maldes, who's our missionary to Israel. And we had a visiting missionary here. His name was John Simpson. And John landed in Manila, and he had a slight fever. And Lito was commissioned to bring some medication for him. And so he had a Biogesic on one hand and an efficacent oil on the other. That's a muscle relaxant. That's what it is. It's like winter green or something. So he brings these two things, and he tells this missionary, take it. That's the Filipino way of saying, take it, take it. And the guy takes it, not realizing Lito was saying, take both of these or you can have them. He thought he was supposed to drink it. So John drank the efficacent oil together with the Biogesic. And the results were comical because John lay in bed and he just sweat the whole day. And apparently, He had a vision of a burning cross. And he woke up healed. Now, the danger with that is, if you're ignorant of what efficacious oil is, please do not listen to this podcast and drink efficacious oil tomorrow. Okay. It can be comical, and in some cases, it might actually be tragic. Ignorance is bad for us. When we don't know something and we just do and go about our lives, it actually can not just be frustrating, comical. In some cases, it can be tragic. The 31st of December, I was listening to the news and heard about this 2-year-old child who shot his mother. They were in a grocery at Walmart, and the bag of the mother carries a gun. Apparently, the gun was not on safety, and it was loaded. And the child opened the bag, took out the gun, and shot her mother, and out of pure, simple ignorance. Ignorance is dangerous. Yes, it's frustrating. Yes, it can be comical. It can be very dangerous. Our text this morning is taken from the book of 1 Corinthians. The city of Corinth, as we know it today, is in religious terms, when you hear Corinth, you think of the Bible. In those days, when you heard the word Corinth, that's not what it meant. Corinth was a metropolis. It would be like Manila. It was a melting pot. It was all people from different languages, different places, particularly ruled by the Greeks in earlier times. It had a very strong Greek influence. And it was very licentious. There were sailors, there were foreigners, there were people from all over the world that came to that city. It was a trading town. It was known in those days, when you say Corinth, it was known to become a metropolitan place where people lived as they pleased. Sexual immorality abounded. People ate whatever they wanted to eat, drank whatever they wanted to drink, did whatever they wanted to do. That's just the fabric of the city. There was a temple in the city, the temple to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of beauty and sex and pleasure. And there were literally 1,000 prostitutes. In other words, you went to the temple and worshiped Aphrodite and paid the prostitute so you could have sexual immorality. And that was worship in their day. The context of that, in order for all of us in this room to understand, is that that was the fashion of the city. That was what was happening. And all of a sudden, the gospel arrives and people get born again. People become Christians. People fall in love with Jesus and give their lives to Jesus. And now Paul is confronting the lifestyle of the believers. He's about to tell them, you can't live this way. You can't use your body for the things that you want. You've got to use it for the honor and the glory of God. We pick up our text in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Of a phrase that was often said by the members of the church. And they were saying, I have the right to do anything. In other words, this was a church member. And Paul is saying, I've heard you say this. I have the right to do anything you say. And sometimes you hear that amongst Christians these days. I have the right to do anything. I'm a single man. That's a single girl. If I wanted to have sex with her, if I wanted to live in with her, by the grace of God, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. I can do whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want to eat. I can have pleasure as I want to have. And I have to warn you, as we read 1 Corinthians, that's dishonoring to God. I can have pleasure the way I want to have pleasure. Paul responds by saying, but not everything is beneficial. True, you have the right to do anything. That's true, you've got free will. But then he says, not everything is beneficial for you. Then Paul says this, I have the right to do anything. I can also do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. This idea of Christianity these days, we are now living in a flipped world. We're almost becoming like Corinth because of the internet and the widespread use of media. The fashion today is whatever I please, I can do, and whatever I want to do, I will do. In fact, the statistics bear that out. But this was Corinth. This was actually what was happening. And the only hope for that city to change was Christianity, for the Word of God to come forth and to contest the prevailing notions of the city and say there's an alternative life, the one that honors God. Now, in verse 13, he says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both of them and the other. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Now, let me break this verse apart. First of all, it says, food is meant for food and the stomach for food. Basically, what he's saying is, there is a purpose for food And there's a purpose for the stomach. The purpose for food is to get into your body, and the purpose of the stomach is to process that food so that it gives the body energy. In other words, what he's ramping on to say is your body has a purpose. And it's not what you want, but what God wants. Your body has a purpose, and that's to glorify God. And he says if you do not use it for that purpose, God will destroy both one and the other, he says. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. And he says the purpose of your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. It's very clear, very explicit. He's saying your body is important, and that you're not to defile it. That it's critical that you take care of this body, because this body does have a purpose. Moving forward in verse 15, he begins to say, are you ignorant? Do you not know? And in those days in Corinth, it's very possible that these people were actually ignorant, because the complexion of the city, the context of the city was just immorality everywhere. And so he asks the question, do you not know? This is the first time he actually says, are you ignorant? Which could be frustrating in one sense, which could be comical in another, and could have eternal repercussions. Are you ignorant that the bodies, or your bodies, are members of Christ? In other words, your finger, if you were a finger in Christ, you're a member of Christ. Your heart, every cell of you, every part of your eyes, those are all members of Christ. And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them one with a prostitute, he says. Is that even correct? That the norms of the city is you could just do as you please. And he says, never. That's wrong. You can't do that. Your body cannot just do as it pleases. It's designed for a purpose. It's designed to serve God. In the city of Corinth lies the temple of Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of beauty, of pleasure, of sex, of procreation, the goddess of love, seduction, and all these things that mankind falls for. And she was actually worshipped in the city. And part of the worship was you had to hire a prostitute. It was big business. And they made money. The temple of Aphrodite is a very dangerous thing when we start realizing that you can combine religion and justify your position and say, you know, God, who cares? I'm single. I can live in with anybody I want to. I can do as I please. I'm born again. The grace of God covers me. I'm saved. Be careful. Because the Bible does warn us. Now, I need you to understand something about this. In the University of the Philippines, Population Institute says this about our nation. This study conducted in 2013 on young adult fertility and sexuality, and this is the result of the study. I need you to see this. One out of three people, young people in our nation, ages 15 to 24 today. This is the actual statistics of the Philippines. Have now engaged in premarital sex. That's where we are now. In fact, the Catholic Church validates this. We're losing more and more people. Less and less people are coming to church. More and more people are choosing to just live in with each other. The fabric of Christianity, the city is actually becoming more and more like Corinth. And some of you need to hear this, particularly those of you who profess to be believers, followers of Jesus. It's not just the sad state. 4 out of every 100 of these people, they got engaged through a text message, through some kind of social media, through some kind of phone text. That's how they got engaged. Now, when you start thinking about the escalation of the internet, the escalation of social media, this thing is bound to increase. And the only thing that can prevent that is the Christian church. And if the Christian church no longer understands that part of our job is to honor God with our bodies, then we lose every semblance of hope to turn this problem around. Now, Paul goes on in verse 16, or do you not know? He says, are you ignorant? Are you not aware? He says. This is the second time he takes this idea and poses it to them, and that's what I'm doing. Basically, are you not aware that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her, with her body? Just as the Bible says, the two will become one flesh. In other words, when you indulge in sexual immorality, what happens is you become one with this person. It's almost like scotch tape, that when you have one side that's sticky, the other side that's sticky, and when you stick them together, they're bound together. And every time you rip that thing apart, you lose the ability to stick. And every time you have multiple partners, you lose that ability, you lose that essence of becoming one, and literally shred your soul and share it to different partners. And Paul was warning the church, that's not your purpose. And do you not know that? that you're not supposed to be one with them. One of our members of our church, and she was here earlier this morning, her name is Jen Samonte. Jen is the head of the monitoring squad of the Department of Health for AIDS in our country. The level of tragedy and alarm in this area of our nation is glaring. And the one place where that can be stopped is between the people of God honoring God with their bodies, that other people might watch and see and say, there's an option. There's another way of doing this. Jen told me that in 2005, there were only 210 people in this nation that were infected with HIV. In the last 10 years, that has gone to 5,502. If the multiplier effect in 10 years of 210 is 2,000%, the multiplier effect of 5,500 people with all that the internet offers today is going to be widespread, folks. We should be praying about this. And we should be, as Christians, be the epitome of living a life that's honoring God with our bodies. Jen further said that in 2001, one person was infected every 3 days. In other words, in this country, in 2001, there was one person that was infected with HIV every 3 days. That number has changed very dramatically. Instead of one every 3 days, it is now 17 every day, and it's escalating. Jen says that of that, 90% are males from ages 20 to 29. And of that number of males, 77 are males who have sex with other males. That's sexual immorality, folks. And if the church will not rise up, and not to point a finger, not to bash, but to start with ourselves, the implication is when our marriages do not reflect that. When we watch pornography, we think that is a little thing. That is a big thing. Some of you women in this room, I don't read pornography, but you've read books that are fantasies. That's women pornography. Some of the magazines that you read influence people towards this. When you have a 12-year-old, 13-year-old in your home and you start reading these things and dressing in a certain fashion, you're influencing the way society goes. And we've got to understand God wants us to honor Him with our bodies. That includes the meals we eat, the way we behave, the way we... all of that. Our bodies are important. Our bodies are not a side issue. Now, moving forward, in verse 17, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one in spirit with him. In other words, the Spirit of God is manifested in us and we are one with him. We don't break ourselves apart through immorality. And he says, here's the practical thing you need to do. He's talking to a church that's inundated with sin and immorality in a city. He's talking to a people that were ignorant, not like us. We're a Catholic nation. We should know this. And he says, flee sexual immorality. Run away from it. The minute you see it, get away from it. Don't stay near it. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his body. He says, when you do anything, when you sin against your body, you sin against your body. Let me explain that. When you kill somebody, you sinned against somebody else. When you tell a lie, when you steal from somebody. But when you commit things to your body, whether that's eating wrong or being sexually immoral, what you harm is your own body. You're not going to affect someone else. You're going to affect you. You might hurt someone else later on. But when you sin these kinds of sins, you will affect your own body. You will diminish your own body, not to mention your soul. And so he says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Any vestige of every semblance of it, every look of it, because it's all over us. Years ago, as pastors of Victory, we told our pastors that we wanted to hold ourselves accountable. And because of the internet, there was a software that we installed in all our computers that every time somebody visited a pornographic site, it would literally send an email to our laptops and announce it to everybody that this guy went to this website. Because we wanted to be accountable. We wanted to make sure that everybody was doing this thing. We were serious. We wanted to take care of our health, our sexual health. We wanted to become people who honored God with our bodies. But the point is, are you serious enough to go before others and say, help me here. Help me in this area. I want to flee sexual immorality. I don't want to play with pornography. I don't want to play with things that will mislead me, that could destroy me. When you want to leave something that's a stronghold in your life, you want to eat healthy, you want to stop a bad practice, you want to stop smoking, you want to stop drinking, you want to stop sexual immorality, you want to stop anything, and you want to live a life that honors God. I found through the years that there's four basic things that help me. It's universal and it applies to sexual immorality. The first is a discovery. I remember the first time I had a discovery about my marriage. I was married for about 5 years. It was 1988. I was seated at the back row, and in January, I was in Washington, D.C. Preacher was preaching, and he was closing his message. And the man said, in your deathbed, when you're about to die, and you're fighting for dear life, the only people that will surround you in that bed will be your wife and children. And the saddest day of your life is when you look into their eyes and you realize that you didn't give them your best. And I remember that message hit me so hard, it gave me a discovery, it gave me a revelation. And that's what preaching does to you. When you come here and you hear the Word of God, what that's supposed to do for you is give you a discovery, give you a revelation, make you go to the next step, which is have a desire. It's one thing to have a discovery. It's another thing to say, okay, I heard that, I saw that, I've got to change, which case I want it. I want to have a good marriage. I want to have a healthy body. I want to be free of sexual immorality. I want to be free of my addictions. You can't just go from discovery. Discovery is the first stage, but the second stage is you're going to have to want it. I want to change. It's kind of like this. When you fall in love with a girl, when I first fell in love with my wife, Marie, there was a strong desire. I discovered her. And after I discovered her, I went after her, and I would figure out ways in my schedule, regardless of how busy she was going up to Baguio for her company, I would figure out ways to go up to Baguio also. Desire is powerful. When you want something bad, you can figure out a way. If you're not changing, it's probably because you either have not discovered the truth or you don't really want to change, or a combination of both. Are you here? And once desire goes, in order to change, you're going to step to the next box, which you're going to have to make a decision. It will cost me to change. Whatever problem that is, I used to have a sleeping problem. I couldn't sleep at night. I had a bad habit. I liked watching things, looking at the computer, and I had to make a decision. This has to change because sleep is the number one restorer of health. You're never going to be healthy if you don't know how to sleep. And I had to learn it. I bought books on it. I studied it. I read it. I prayed about it. I literally declared just about every night for years, God grants sleep to those He loves. I had to keep declaring it because I have desired it. I had a discovery. I need sleep. I learned that the balance of my hormones, my enzymes, my blood flow, my blood pressure are actually all restored if I had deep sleep. I had a discovery. In which case, I said, I have a desire. In which case, I said, I'm going to dispose of some of the habits I used to do. In which case, I've got to make a decision that I'm making a change. I wish it was just a matter of just praying, which is important. But there's a decision that ultimately becomes a discipline. It's just the way you are. You're not even faced about it. You just do it. You just lie down and close your eyes and boom. You're gone. It's become a discipline. And folks, that's the same with sexual immorality. That's the same with diets. And a lot of people will start diets, exercise programs. They're going to start. And somewhere in the third month, it will start waning. Because somewhere from the discovery, every year it's a discovery. It's the same discovery. And every year it's the same desire. And every year it's the same decision. But it never became quite a discipline. And that's where the word disciple comes in. Discipline. Disciple. A follower. Somebody who goes to his friends and say, I want you to hold me accountable. Correct me when I'm doing something wrong. When you see me getting absent from small group, call me. Count me on this. Call me. You know, after a while, people will stop calling your actions if they see that you don't even want it. It'll be wise for you to go to somebody and say, whenever you see me do this thing that's bad for me, tell me. I want to know. I want you to keep repeating it until I get it because I do want to change. Pray for me. Walk with me. Help me. Disciple me. But the absence of these four will not make a change. It'll just be another discovery again next year. Now, as I try and land this verse 19, or do you not know? He's the third time he says, are you ignorant of the fact that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And this is the third time he's saying, are you ignorant of the fact that your body is a temple? Your body is not the object of worship. You're not going to the gym and eating right so you could be worshipped, so that other people would be attracted to you and find you sexy. That was never the point. Are you here? But your body is a temple. In other words, your body is the place of worship. This body is how you worship God every day. That's why you take care of it. That's why you put it to sleep. That's why you feed it right. That's why you don't pollute it with stuff like that, because this is it. This is where the Holy Spirit lives. This is a temple. This is how you worship. I did that this morning. I went to the cupboard, got out my century tuna, and flicked my can as I do every day, and I pulled it in my little bowl and scraped it all out, got my my vinegar, my balsamic vinegar, tick, 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 tick. I have about 5 drops of it. I've already measured this. This is a science for me. My 1 teaspoon of chia seeds and crack that whole chunk down, walk over to my toaster, drop my little toast in 2.5 minutes, and out it pops. It's brown enough. And I start eating that for the glory of God. Praise God. This is so good. God, I love you. God, nourish this body. I drop my 2 magnesium pills, my vitamin B12. Hello. I drop my little squalene pill. I drop these things because I want to take care of this body. I want to make sure this body glorifies God. I want to honor Him with this body. I refuse to pollute this body. And some of you are probably saying, what's the connection with food and sexual immorality? Well, this is a picture of that. If you think there's no connection, there is a connection. And God says, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means I'm not just a body that has a purpose. That's where He lives. That's where His presence is. The Pope is arriving in a few days. There's a whole manual that says when you're standing in the presence of Pope Francis, you can't have stuff that are bad for him. You can't have things that defile him. You can't have things that pollute you. When you're standing before the Pope, there's a certain dress code, a certain way of conducting yourself. And if that's true for facing a man, that should be even more true when you're interfacing with your God every day. If that's true that you have to dress and act and clothe and not be sloppy when you're facing a man, that should be even more true that you should be pure and holy, not because you're meeting a man, but because God lives inside of you. Honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Here's what he's saying. You are not your own. You don't own it. It's not just the purpose of your body. It's not just the presence of God. You're actually God's property. He owns you. When we're infected with sexual immorality and the licentiousness of life, what you're saying is, I can do whatever I want. And God's saying to us, no, I own you. You are not your own. And so he closes by saying this, so glorify God in your body. That word glorify is the word honor. That's literally what it means. It says, honor God with your body. Take seriously this thing. That if you really saying, God, I'm going to honor you not just with my lips, but with my heart, then I'm going to honor you with my body. And he says, you were bought with a price. What was the price that bought you? What was the price that bought you and me? The book of Luke tells us, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Our bodies deserve, God deserves the glory and the honor of our bodies, if only because he bought us with his very own body. Do this in remembrance of me. The brilliance and the genius of Jesus is every time you eat, remember, honor yourself, honor me with your bodies. Every time you break that bread, remember, I bought you with a price. How many times do you eat in a day? If you're a good Filipino, you eat 6 times a day, amen? You should remember every time you do that. Food and appetites, they're good. They're meant for you. God made them. Bible actually says that he made trees that were first beautiful and pleasing to the eye and functional for food. God's desire is to bless you and me. I'm not trying to deprive you of that. This is not legalism. This is about a revelation, a discovery. I need to honor God with my body. A desire. I want to glorify you with my body. A decision. I'm going to change my ways this year in a discipline as a disciple of Christ that says you will get the glory for my body. Amen? Honor God with your body. Can you stand up as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. God, as we stand before you this afternoon, we are grateful for the bodies that you've given us, and even more grateful for giving your own body so that we may be saved. And here today, Father, as your church, we stand before you, acknowledging our need for you. And if you're here today and you're realizing, God, I haven't been honoring you with my body, I've never realized, I've been ignorant of the fact that I need to honor you with my body. And if you're here and you're saying, God, I want to serve the purpose of my body, I now realize that you're present inside my body. And Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the owner of my body and this is not my property. Can you look up here for a minute? My wife and I have been blessed for a few years now with a friend who always, he lends us his villa on summers. It's not our house. It's a beautiful house. And every time I go there, because it's not mine, and it's so beautiful, I'm very careful how I park. Make sure I don't drive over his grass. I'm very careful how I move when I read the books in his bookshelf. I turn the pages very slowly, making sure I don't tear a page. Because it's not mine. Careful about how I turn and switch on and switch off air conditioners. It's not mine. When I use the stove, and every time we leave, my wife and I look at every crack of that house and say, did we fix everything? Why? It's not because, I want to honor him. I want to honor him for his goodness. I want to be grateful to him. And I want to respect him. And if that's true for someone else's house, that's even more true for the very body. How many of you know you cannot go anywhere without this suit, boys and girls? We're not going anywhere without this. If that's true, God, you gave me this. You made this. You gave me this. You paid the price for it. I'll honor you with it. To the best of my ability, I'll walk in the fullness of all that it has to offer so that you may be glorified. Amen? Just close your eyes. Lift up your hands to Jesus. God, thank you for the privilege, the honor, for the purpose, Lord, for your presence, Holy Spirit, for realizing that this is your property. Open our eyes, break the ignorance, teach us, Lord, to have a discovery, a desire, a willingness to make a decision and to see one day those decisions become disciplines in our lives that will serve us until the day we see you in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.